could you imagine you decide to go to a Chiefs game and you're just pumped, right? So you spend 50 bucks in gas money to drive all the way there, three hours there. You pay 50 bucks for the parking. You pay 50 bucks for a jersey. You're sitting outside having barbecue. You're getting ready, having fun. You're waiting a couple hours there. Then you're like, let's go to the stadium, man. Let's do this. And you get up, you're walking with your buddy. And as about you get to about the gates and your buddy looks at you. He's like, all right, man, get the tickets out. And you're like, what do you mean? You bought the tickets. He's like, I didn't get the tickets. You were getting the tickets. And like, no one brought tickets. Wouldn't you feel absolutely stupid? I would feel so dumb. Like, you forgot the most important part. And today we're talking about that sort of behavior. This is the key verse for our three-week series. It's Proverbs 24, 27. Put your outdoor work in order. Get your fields ready, and after that, build your house. Now, that's on an outline in that chair in front of you. You can grab that outline. You can fill it out as we go. Make sure you get this verse down. Now, you can apply this verse in a lot of ways, like going to a Chiefs game. The outdoor work in going to a Chiefs game would be buying the tickets, right? Like actually making sure you're ready to go to the game. If you don't do the work, the outdoor work, getting your fields ready, when you show up, everything will fall apart. Are you tracking with me right now? This is how it works. So you put your outdoor work in order, you get your fields ready, and after, will you all say the word after? After that is when you build your house. After that is when you build your house. Now, this verse applies in so many ways to so many things, but one of the clearest and most obvious ways this applies is with your money. And we're in week two of our series, Money House. It's only going to be 3 weeks long. Today and the next week are the final ones. Now, we all want that nice house. We want to be able to go to the Chiefs game and enjoy it, or you want a nice car. Where would you like to end up financially? I just want you to ask yourself that question. Maybe you want to have a better vacation next year, or a bigger house. Maybe for you, money is just a struggle to feed the kids at home. Maybe you feel like, why every time I open a bill, I have anxiety. I don't know. Or maybe you just want some breathing room in your life so that you didn't feel like money was a pressure on you every single week and every month. You're like, it'd just be nice not to have to worry about it very much. Well, here's the deal. Proverbs 24, 27 shows us how to do this. Those things, the breathing room, the being able to buy groceries without worrying, those things are the house. You'll be able to have your kids. You'll be able to have a house, have a car without worrying. But before you get those things, what must you do? You got to put your fields in order. You got to put your outdoor work in order. You got to get your fields ready. Let's all read this verse out loud together, please. We say it out loud here because if you're new, it changes the way you learn when you say it out loud instead of just hearing it. So it's helping us learn a little bit better. Let's say it together. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. That's right. Now, we also got some memory cards in the chairs. You want to take those memory cards with you, you know, hook them onto your toothbrush at home or put them in your mirror or whatever. Whatever you need to do to make sure you understand this verse. Now, I do want you to memorize this, because when you memorize scripture, it changes the way you think more than we just learn it. Memorizing changes you. And so I'm going to pause the Money House sermon for a second, and we're going to do a little tiny segment on how to memorize stuff. Memorization is important, and most people get this wrong. Most people think the way you memorize is just repeat, 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 repeat 1,000 times. And you can do that, but there's a better way to memorize stuff. What your brain needs is a story and a mnemonic. Your brain was designed to remember stories. That's why, like, in middle school, you could have worked for hours and hours and hours to memorize all those math equations, and then you forget them 2 weeks later, right? Because you didn't have a story or a mnemonic associated with them. But that one thing that happened to you in sixth grade in the bathroom, you remember that, even though you've never told anybody, right? You remember, because it was a story, and your brain remembers stories and pictures, and mnemonics. Mnemonics are like shortcuts, like an acronym or a rhyme or things like that. So we want to create a story with a mnemonic to help us remember this verse. So here's how we're going to do it. We're going to think about golf. Anyone in here ever go golfing? Couple of you? Okay, I'm with the majority here. I really don't golf. My buddy in high school wanted to teach me how to golf one time, and I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. He's like, just do, you know, do like this. I think it was a par three at the golf course, I think 150 yards. Does that sound right? I don't know. And so he's like, swing like this, move like this. So I swung out, boom. I hit that ball. I was like, straight up, come straight down. I was like, boom, landed like 10 feet from the flag. And he was like, you're lying to me. You know how to golf. I was like, I don't know. But then yeah, every hole after that was like 300 shots. So that's fine. But we're going to learn this because it has to do with golf. I mean, why? First of all, you know, it's outdoors and it has fields. But here's the big reason, because of the PGA. What's PGA stand for? Professional Golf Association, right? You want to watch the PGA? Well, the PGA appears in our verse in the most important words. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, so now you've remembered the most important sections of this verse, the PGA. And the reason it works is because the P also sounds like putt. Okay, we're going to go golfing. Where do you go putting? Outdoor. You go putt outdoor, and you always go it in order. Have you ever seen someone golf out of order? We're going to start on hole 15, and then we're going to go to hole 12, and then we're doing hole 18. And like, no, that's not right. You always go hole 1, hole 2, hole 3. So you're going to put, or you're going to putt your outdoors. That work is going to be done in order. Okay, you remember. So picture yourself going to the golf course. There's a big sign that says PGA. And first, you're going to putt, and that's going to be your work, and you're going to do it in order. Now you're remembering the verse. The next thing you're going to do, the PGA, is you're going to see someone getting the fields ready. As you're putting in order, as you're putting outdoors in order, you're going to see someone getting a field ready. In fact, you're going to hear one of the managers on the golf course go, get your fields ready! He's going to yell at someone because he's angry they're not doing their job, right? You create this story, all right? You're out there to putt. You're putting outdoor. You're doing the work in order. Then the manager gets mad. He yells at one of the guys, get your fields ready! And then you play through the golf course. And after you're all the way done, you see some people building what? They're building the clubhouse, because there's always a clubhouse at the golf course, right? So they're working on the clubhouse. And you see the big words, club, house. And so when you say this story over in your brain 1,000 times, like, okay, I'm going golfing. It's the PGA. I'm going to put my putt. I'm going to putt. And it also works with the Proverbs 24:27, because it's a P, right? P for Proverbs. And how many times do you have to hit it before it goes in the hole? Maybe two, definitely not one. Maybe two times, maybe four times. These numbers are in order, by the way, 2 and then 4. And then next hole, maybe 2. And then I do really bad 7 times, right? Like a bogey or whatever you call it. Right? So you're going to remember Proverbs 24:27. Putt. I'm gonna putt my outdoor work, and I'm gonna go in order. And someone's really mad. He's yelling. She's like, "Get your fields ready!" And then after I see him yell that, and after I'm done, after that, I go build the clubhouse, the house. And you tell yourself this story, and pretty soon your brain absorbs the entire verse. So you can make up your own story if you want. That's just how I've memorized the verse, and it's seemed to work really well. Okay, mini sermon over. Back to the money house stuff. Here's what we did last week, based on that verse and a whole bunch of stuff from the book of Proverbs. You can write these things down. Last week, we remembered truth number one, stop living with financial fantasies. What were some of the fantasies? I'm going to win the lottery. Now, my parents are secret billionaires, and they're going to come rescue me when they see that I actually have responsibility, right? Like, these are all fantasies. No one is coming to save you. You've just got to work. In fact, you should work really hard wherever you're at. Don't just fantasize about a better job, a better situation. No, you're going to go to work. You're going to work hard. You're going to work harder than anyone has ever worked there. You're going to kick butt. And you're not going to depend on others. We saw these things in the book of Proverbs. We saw this from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, right? He said, live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands so that you're not dependent on anyone else, right? Do a real job and don't be dependent. Don't rely on the government to take care of you. Don't rely on the church to take care of you. Don't wait for your family or your friends to take care of you. If you're waiting for someone else to pay for your stuff, you're doing it wrong. You're living in fantasy land. Someone else is supposed to be responsible for me. No, you are responsible for you. You're supposed to be like the ant. This is back to the book of Proverbs. The ant didn't need supervision. So you're going to go to work every single day, and you're going to kick butt at work. You're not going to wait for your supervisor to tell you how to do it better or what to do next. You're just going to get it. In fact, we talked about thinking like an owner instead of an employee, right? You're not there just to put in the hours. You're there to make that company money. You're there to make that company so much money, they want you to run the company, right? You're going to put the outdoor work in order. Then you're going to save money. Instead of spending it all, you're going to have a savings account, a retirement account. Now, that was all outdoor work. And the verse said, put your outdoor work in order. Today, we're talking about the next part, which is get your fields ready. How do you get fields ready? Well, this Bible verse is like 3,000 years old. What did they do 3,000 years ago to get their fields ready? Well, there's a number of things they did. Let's write these down. Three ways farmers prepared their fields when Proverbs 24:27 was written. First of all, they removed the rocks and obstacles. Farmers still do that today, I think, when they have to get new fields ready. They would plow the field. And three, they would constantly pull out the weeds and pests. This is like a non-stop job. Anyone in here ever have a garden even? I mean, these are pretty similar, right? Even when you have a garden, you've got to like get rid of the rocks, you got to hoe or plow your field, then you got to constantly weed, you got to constantly get rid of the pests. So these are the things. Now, the first thing you have to do to get any field ready is to get rid of the obstacles. They would go through, they don't want their plow to hit a rock, so they're going to get rid of the rocks, they're going to get rid of the big obstacles, and the biggest obstacle for most people when it comes to finances is debt. We have to get rid of debt. If you want to plow your fields so that you are ready for this type of life, you've got to get rid of debt. Lots of people, especially if you listen to people online, they're like, I build everything with debt. Debt is your friend. No, you know what? Debt's not your friend. Your friends are in debt for their car. They're in debt for their refrigerator. Some of your friends are in debt for their TV. Can you imagine that? Who would buy a TV on debt? Credit cards. All right, so this is an important principle. This is what the Bible tells us about debt. The rich rule over the poor. Now, wait, don't look at the next part. Just think about that for a second. Everybody talks about that, right? Oh, the rich rule over the poor. The rich are so bad. Well, this verse tells us how and why the rich rule over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. Borrower is a slave. Would you all just say the borrower is a slave? The borrower is a slave. Wow. Here's action number one. You can write this down. Get out of debt. Yes, I used the word out of, okay? It's a verb meaning to skedaddle. As in get the heck out of, okay? I used to be in debt. My wife and I, we were $70,000 in debt. $70,000 from student loans, credit card debt. At one point, I was going to get my master's degree. I thought I was so smart. We used some of our student loan payments to pay off our credit card because, like, credit card's a higher interest rate. Like, that's a really smart thing to do. Well, what do you think happened? We hadn't learned how to change our behavior. So what do you think happened after we used a student loan to pay off our credit card? We filled our credit card right back up. Why? Because we went to the movies and we wanted to go to the movies. We funded our honeymoon with student loan debt. Talk about stupidity. We're like, we want to go on a honeymoon, and there's more student loan available than we need, so why don't we just take a bigger student loan? He'll be able to go on a really cool honeymoon. Like, it's just being dumb. We didn't realize how bad debt was until it was weighing us down. In fact, I would say that we didn't even realize how much debt was holding us back until we got out of debt. And then all of a sudden it was like, I can breathe. This is awesome. This is awesome. Too many preachers won't tell you the truth about debt because they're still in debt. I'm not in debt. And so I will tell you the absolute truth. I thank the Lord all the time that my wife and I are completely debt-free, and it's been that way for many, many, many years. The only exception is a really moderate mortgage, which mortgages are a little different. You can go to our financial peace class if you want to understand that a little bit better. But I've been on both sides. I've been in debt, and I've been debt-free. So I will hurt your feelings to tell you the truth. And the truth is this. If you're going to the payday loan place, if you're putting your vacations on a credit card, if you're putting your groceries on a credit card, if you're buying things rent to own, or if you're buying cars with loans of more than a few thousand dollars, then God says to you, you are a slave. That's what God says, right? That's not Jeff Pepo. That's the word of God. Borrower is a slave to the lender. Nowadays, I have zero debt, man. And it feels good to be able to be like, that's not me. I don't got to worry about it. I'm serious. Look at this. Look what the Bible says about debt in another spot. It says, do not be the one who shakes hands in a pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. What does that mean? It means they don't give a crap about you. If you owe them and they get opportunity, they will come and they will take it away from you. You ever watch those YouTube videos of cars getting towed away by people who, you know, when they didn't make their payments, right? Right? That's what it's talking about, right? People take your house, they'll take your bed, they'll take you to court and they'll sue you. Your very bed could be snatched from under you. I've seen people who are like, no, it's not a big problem. You know, I'm okay, I'm handling the debt. Then all of a sudden they couldn't make a few payments. They lost their house, they lost their car, they lost their wife. Things just started crumbling one at a time and they're overwhelmed with stress, so they couldn't even handle their family anymore. Do not be the one. In common terms, that'd be like, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy, you know? Don't be the one who, it says, puts up security. That's an old way of saying don't co-sign for loans. You know what co-sign is? It's where someone else wants to take a debt and the bank or whoever says, well, you need a co-signer to get the loan. And so like a buddy or a family member will sign on the dotted line. And a lot of people think it means like, oh yeah, I'm saying this person's really good. That's not what it means. You know what it means if someone needs to co-sign a loan? It means the bank has run the numbers and the person taking the loan can't afford the loan. That's why they need a co-signer. Don't co-sign for loans. Don't be that guy or you could lose your bed. If someone said, hey, will you co-sign for this car that I want to buy? Then you're buying the car, not if, but when they don't make the payments. If someone says, will you co-sign for this lease for my apartment? It means they're not going to be able to pay it. And then you're going to have to pay the apartment for them. So you need to get your fields ready. You need to get these obstacles out of the way. And not like, okay, a little bit of time. Like, okay, I'm going to pay off a little bit and a little bit. And over time, my fields will be real nice. That's not the way to handle it. You know what the Bible says to do if you're in debt? Do this, my son, to free yourself. Go to the point of, will you all say this word with me? To the point of exhaustion. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself is what it says. Proverbs 22 and Proverbs 6 were written by Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived. If you are in debt, or if you've co-signed for someone's loan, Proverbs 6:3 says, free yourself. Go to the point of exhaustion. Let's write this down. God's take on debt. It makes you a slave and it's dangerous. Even if you co-sign for someone else's debt, stop sleeping and exhaust yourself to get out of the trap. It's fascinating. It's fascinating because most of the time when the Bible talks about stuff, it says things in, like Proverbs 23 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Don't wear yourself out. It talks about trusting God. Everywhere in scripture, trust God, trust God, trust God. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. But when it talks about debt, it says, panic, freak out, do not sleep until it's paid off. That's how the Bible says we are supposed to treat our debt. The idea of being in debt and that being a bad thing isn't limited to the Bible. An ancient Assyrian sage said it this way, I have hauled sand and carried salt, but nothing is heavier than debt. Whew. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times the people in debt don't even realize how much it weighs on them until they get out of debt. And they're like, holy smokes, I didn't realize how free I am now to have that extra $600 a month or the extra $1,200 a month or whatever it is. So here's some practical application. And the practical application, again, we're gonna go through the sermon, but I'm gonna give you practical application throughout of it. So it's at the bottom of your outline this time. It's at the bottom of the outline. You can write this down. Stop taking on any new debt. Cut up my credit cards and put a Life 360 alert around the payday loan place. Right, if your buddy goes to the payday loan place and you see him there on Life 360, you need to be like, bro, stay away. Don't do it. And they'll be like, but I need it. You'd be like, no, you don't need it. You need this, right? If you're at the payday loan place, you need more of this and less of this. but I gotta have. No, stop it. Stop it. Everybody in America thinks they gotta have. You don't gotta have nothing except underwear, okay? Like you can go get a job and you hardly need any, you probably need more than underwear to get a job. But barely, okay, barely, all right? You don't need as much as you think. You want, but what you need is a lot of this. And if you do enough of this, then it will lead to this. Proverbs 21 says it this way. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Okay, people often ask me about vehicle debt. Yeah, but I gotta drive. I have to drive. I have to have a vehicle. But let's talk about vehicle debt for a second. First, let's answer the question. Haste leads to poverty. You don't wanna be in poverty. What is haste? Haste is doing something quicker than you should. Doing something quicker than you should. So a lot of times car loans are haste. I want to have a nice car. I want to have a car that doesn't break down. That's haste. You don't have the right to own that car if you can't pay for it. If you're taking a big old loan and making payments every month for this, it means you haven't done enough of this. If you can't afford to buy it, you don't have the right to it. The reason your money is so tight is because you drive a nicer car than you have the right to. I don't have debt on any vehicles, thank God. We've gotten out of all of our debt. The vehicle I drove for a lot of years, even after we got out of debt, was a $2,000 car. $2,000 car! That thing still runs. It's great. I actually love that vehicle. I bought an $800 car just a few years ago. So I don't need anyone come to me and be like, you can't get a decent car for less than $20,000. I bought an $800 car. We drove it for a year, and then I sold it for $600. That car cost me $200. That's it. Well, I've had to put little repairs in it. That car cost me $250. It was basically nothing. So what did we learn? Last week we learned stop having fantasies. If you're taking loans of tens of thousands of dollars for cars, you're living in a fantasy land when you haven't done the work to own that car. You should usually pay cash for vehicles. Now, I understand vehicles are important, so this is just, the Bible says haste leads to poverty. The Bible says borrower is slave to the lender. It doesn't say that debt is sin, it just says it's usually stupid and hasty and not a good idea. But from what I've learned from the Bible and what we have learned from other places like a financial peace class, I do make some ways. I do allow for car loans periodically. And Sheldon is sitting over here. He's our FPU director, so he can scold me if I get too far out of line here. But if you need a car loan, here's my personal suggestion based on what I know of Scripture and for the year, right? I think if you need a car loan, you should really shoot to get one for less than $5,000. This number can change based on our economy, based on cars, prices, all that sort of stuff. You really don't want to spend more than $5,000 because you don't have the right to anything really. And so you're saying, what's the least amount I can take? It really needs to be an embarrassing car, okay? It really needs, would you all say embarrassing for me? Embarrassing. It really needs to be embarrassing. If you're driving around, you're like, man, I love this car, but you got a loan on it. It's not your car. You need to say to yourself, man, I love the bank's car. I love being in slavery. That's what you need to say. But then you buy yourself a $800 junker like I did. You can pull up on someone who's got a loan, roll your window down, because your windows go down like this in cars like that. And you can be like, yo, it's paid off, bro. And you hit the gas and you're like, right? Let it be a little embarrassing. That's okay. You also want small enough payments that you can make repairs. I agree. If you buy a car for $800, you might need to repair it. But guess what? $300 of repairs per month is actually cheaper than an $800 a month car payment. Did you know that? Everybody's like, I buy a new car because then I don't have to do maintenance. It saves me money. It doesn't save you money. It's your pride. It's your pride. You got to get rid of that pride. I don't have any pride left. That's why I still wear this shirt after last season, right? You got to get rid of your pride, man. It's ruining your financial life, all right? And then the other thing I suggest is like a 36-month loan. It's like 3 years or less, or you got a short-term loan, and you also need to have a plan and savings for how to get a better car, because you don't want to stay with that crappy junker forever. And honestly, I've looked around. I looked around quite a bit this last couple weeks because one of my kids needs another car. I got six kids, and we have a lot of cars, a lot of car insurance. So I was looking around, and you can get actually pretty good cars for $5,000 right now. You actually can. So you don't need to spend that much. Let's write this down. Here's the wisdom. If I need a car loan, it should be a small amount, short-term, and slightly embarrassing car, because that's all I can afford unless I want to live in fantasy land. And we got to get ourselves out of fantasy land. Just, the whole point here is that car debt should be a temporary situation. If you have a car loan right now and the car loan doesn't follow these suggestions, my suggestion to you is just sell it. Just sell it. Just get rid of it. So that's the first idea today. Get out of debt, whatever you got to do. Don't sleep until you're out of debt. Now, the second idea for plowing the field. So first, remove the obstacles. And the second idea for plowing the field is you got to make the field ready for growth. Plowing the field is getting ready so that something can actually grow there and become better than it is. What does the Bible say about being prepared and being ready to grow and become better than you are? Well, it says this. Let's check this out. Proverbs 22. Do you see a man skillful in his work? Skillful in his work. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Woo. Let's write this one down. Action number two. I need to get more skills to become valuable. Work on more important jobs and earn more money. It says here, if you see someone who's really skillful, he's going to stand before kings. Plowing is what you do before you plant the seed. And getting skills is what you do to go to the next level. This is how you plow in your life. This is how you get the field ready. You're like, I got to have bigger skills. I got to be better at my job. I got to be the best one in this industry so that more people want to hire me. And eventually I will work for kings. What's it? Why is he saying you're going to work for kings? Who pays better, a king or a pauper? A king. A king pays better. Paupers, they're just people like you and me, right? I ain't paying someone $700 to paint me a thing on the wall, but a king might. Like, you want to work for important jobs. You want to work in important places. You want to get paid really well for the skills that you have. So increase your skills. I also like it says, he will. He will stand, but not he does. But this is like a future thing. If you get skilled enough at your job, you will not always be the lowest man at your workplace. Anyone who says the reason I'm the lowest position at my workplace is because the workplace isn't fair, you're lying to yourself. They didn't like organize the workplace. I'm going to put this guy in the bottom just because I'm a bad man. Like, other people are ahead for a reason 98% of the time. Maybe you're one of those 2% places where everybody's unfair. That's fine. That does exist. But mostly, you need to increase your skills. I'm sure y'all have worked around someone who thinks and talks like they're the best one in the shop. Like, they're the best nurse, or they're the best dude there, or they're the best teacher, but everyone around them just kind of knows, they actually suck at this. Like, I'm just giving a nod if you've ever seen someone like that, right? They think they're really good. Sometimes people think they're good because they live in fantasy land. Some people think they're skilled because they have lots of experience. But let me just tell you this, friends. Experience does not equal skill. Some people think, well, I've got 20 years of experience in this industry. And you want to be like, no. You have 1 year of experience and you've done the same thing 20 times in a row. What's that mean? Well, if you're a teacher and you create some lesson plans and your students aren't more engaged now than they were 20 years ago or 3 years ago, then your lessons aren't getting better. You're not actually experiencing more and growing. You're just doing the same thing over and over and over. Do you want this life? Then you gotta do this work. You got to get more skillful in your job. Your skill level isn't changing, you will never live here. I'm going to say that again. If your skill level isn't changing, you will never live here. If your welds look the same as they did 5 years ago, you're not gaining skills. If your lesson plans aren't more engaging for students, you're not gaining skills. If your sales strategy isn't netting more sales, so how do you get better? That's the question. How do you get better so you get more money? One thing that I'll suggest is books. So the staff at Revolution, Here, what I require our staff to read a minimum of a book every month that relates to their job. So we have all these books that they have to read, and we actually have more of these in the back because most of the people here who work here, they do more than one book a month. And so we have like extra charts, but this is just the yearly chart. And so you can see like last year, you know, I read books relating to my job, right? Here's a book about George Whitfield, who's a preacher. I want to learn about him and how he preached. This is a book about speaking to different generations. This is a book about how to talk about Jesus well. This is a book about the five temptations of a CEO. Like when you run a company, what are your temptations? And just like so much good stuff in here. Look at like, just in 2 years, look at all the knowledge our staff have learned at this church. Like, I think it's one of the reasons the churches grow, because we're putting in the work to get better and better, and we are better this year than we were last year. Are you better at your job than you were last year? Are you getting the knowledge? If you hate reading, don't worry about it. Just listen. Get Audible or Hoopla. These apps, they let you listen to audiobooks. They're so good. Listen to these nonfiction, you know, true books about how to do your jobs. Let's write this down. Here's some more wisdom. I should be reading books to increase my skill level at my job or listening to audiobooks. It doesn't matter what subject I need. There are books on getting along with people, welding, teaching, leadership, pretty much anything. Guys, I'm serious about this. Like, you can find a book about anything. Your specific job has a book about it. I almost guarantee you. Your industry has multiple books about it. If you want to do better at your job, just read books about leadership or how to get along with people, because we all need that. I mean, do you want to be a better welder? I just jumped on Amazon and look, there's books, At Your Best as a Welder, your playbook for starting a small business as a welder, The Welding Business Owner's Handbook, how to start and grow a manufacturing business, welding, everything you need to know, The Craftsman, this is about using art in terms of, like, you use this with your welding. And if you're thinking to yourself, I'm actually really good, I don't need to read books about welding. That's why you're in the place you're in. If you don't increase your skill level, other people will, and they will surpass you, and they will get the better jobs. You've got to get better at everything you do. Look, there's so many, look, other jobs. Like, here's a job about how to be a para. It's called Para Pro, Supporting the Instructional Process. Here's a book, Screw Cutting in the Lathe, the reference handbook for both imperial and metric projects. There's books about lathing. This one's called How to Rob a Bank. Our offerings could go way up. I'm not suggesting you read that book. I'm just saying, there's literally a book about everything, man. You want to be in leadership at your work? Read books about leadership, because you have to think differently. Do you want to start a new business? Read books about accounting. It will be the most boring, important book you've ever read in your life. You want to get along anywhere? Read a book about how to communicate, because no matter who you are, what your job is, you got to communicate with people. Do you want this life? You got to get your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. And when you get better and better, Scripture says you'll serve kings and not low people. You'll be able to live here. Here's another verse about this idea. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. This is a fascinating verse. So acquiring, seeking, what does that imply? Some people acquire it. Some people don't want to. I actually think there's three kinds of people in this world. Number one, these are the people who you could hit them in the face with a 2x4 of knowledge and they'd learn nothing. What? Right? Like, they just won't learn. Second type of person is you hit them with a 2x4 of knowledge, they're like, boom, oh, I have learned from this situation and I will not do that again. But then there's a third who seek it out. They don't need to get hit in the head with the 2x4. They pick it up. They pull it apart. They figure out how it works. They weigh it. They seek the knowledge. Be that person. Go get it. Find it. Grow. Get better. Let's write this down. Here's a practical application. Wisdom. I should seek out knowledge and pursue it. This is like classes and consultants and listening to instructions and even YouTube. Even YouTube. I'm not a mechanic, but I was working on one of my cars one day. I looked up a YouTube video how to fix it. I go in there and try to mess with my car. You know, like, I'll probably break something. I look up a YouTube video how to fix the thing I just broke. Go back under there. A few months later, I'm fixing another car. I pull up YouTube. I go in there. Actually, this one, I look up the YouTube video, and everybody was wearing gloves when they would do this. And I was like, I don't think I need gloves. I just got to reach up in there. And so I reach up there, and I pull this thing out. It's a camshaft position sensor. I reach up there, and I pull it out, and my hand is all bloody. I'm like, oh, that's why they wore gloves. There's something in there. So I would just like watch these YouTube videos and try to fix my cars. And one of my kids comes up, and he goes, Dad, I don't think you know how to fix cars. I was like, no, you just look up YouTube videos and mess around with stuff until it works again. And I'm like, yeah, exactly. That's how I preach too. I just look up stuff and talk until it works, you know? So the idea here is that we've got to look stuff up. We got to get better. In fact, another way to get better is this. To get better, I should practice. Like actually practice. Not just do something a lot. To practice means they're a specific target. You hear this one? Is that rain? Yes. I actually just had a raindrop hit me. Whoever's on the building team, our ceiling's leaking. Right there. What the heck? Okay. So if you want to practice, it requires actual target, feedback, correction, instead of only doing something again and again. So what's the difference between practicing and doing something over and over? Well, when I'm playing guitar, when I'm playing piano, and I want to learn a song, I could like just play that riff over and over, and just do it 100,000 times. But that's not practice. That's not practice. If I want to practice my part, I look at the riff, I listen to someone else do it, I try to copy it, I go, no, I think I need a different fingering. I try it again. Okay, it works better this way. I play it again. Okay, then I do it like 20 times. Then I record myself and I listen back. Oh no, I missed. Wow, I didn't think it was doing that. Okay, I got to fix it. I go back to the record. Do you see how this is different than just playing? Right, you're rehearsing, you're learning, you're training yourself, you're getting feedback. Practice is different than just doing your job over and over and over. And yes, if you're a welder, you can practice. If you're a teacher, you can practice. If you're a business owner, you can practice. Like you can rehearse in your mind how discussions will go, and you can talk to coaches and how is this going to work out. Like we've got to do this. The Bible says to put your outdoor work in order. Get your fields ready. Like to work on fields in this way, is it easy or is it hard work? It's hard work. I've never met a farmer who was like, oh yeah, I'm a farmer. Super easy. Right? Getting the fields ready takes effort. All right, let me see what questions we got before I go on. Someone says, I'd love to know where you're able to get an authentic jersey for only $50. Yeah, okay. What about the difference between good debt and bad debt? It's interesting that the Bible doesn't make that distinction, right? Did the Bible say that debt is a sin? What are you guys laughing at? Oh, the FPU director, he almost had an aneurysm when he read that question. Okay, FPU is Financial Peace University, so Sheldon over here, he teaches our Financial Peace University class. He's done it for, 10 years, something like that. And so yeah, he almost had it. The Bible doesn't make the distinction between good debt and bad debt. And the Bible, if you saw any of these verses, it doesn't say debt is sin. It says it's stupid, unwise, and makes you a slave. So when someone's like, well, if I take on this debt, then I earn a better interest rate than if I kept it in my savings account, and I could use that money to invest over here. I'm like, okay, you can do that. All debt is risk, and it makes you a slave. All debt is a risk, and it makes you a slave to the lender. Man, I've seen these guys on YouTube, right? They're like, you know, I take out so many loans, the bank needs me. That is not true. That is not true, right? It is just not, right? They could call the loan. Actually, there's a lot of stories of these guys who took out loan upon loan upon loan to try to build their wealth, and then something happened in the industry, and so the bank called all the loans in, and they couldn't pay them. So they lost everything, including the home they lived in. So I think we need to think differently about good debt versus bad debt, including someone says, last week we talked about saving money, investing our money. If money is invested and earning 15 to 20% on itself, why would I pull it out and put it all into a depreciating asset rather than paying 5% interest on a loan so my money can continue making me more? This is a great question. If you understood what he said, let me see if I got room somewhere here. Okay, we're going to, no. I'm going to draw in the air, okay? All right, so a depreciating asset is like a car, okay? This is my car, all right? Headlight. Okay, that's a depreciating asset. So this guy's saying he has a savings account or a stock market account that's making 20% every year. That's what he claims. If you're making 20% a year, congratulations, you're almost friends with Nancy Pelosi. That is, I mean, historic gains are more like over a 10-year period, they're more like 10% over a 10-year period. But let's just say for argument's sake, you are making 20% and you have $100,000 invested here. And you've got this car that's, let's say, $20,000. So like what I was saying today that I think the Bible teaches is if you've got that $100,000, you should take some of that to buy your $20,000 car. What this guy is saying is, if I take a car loan for 5%, I have to take my money out of here and it's earning 20%. And so by taking a loan and paying 5%, instead of earning 20, now I'm earning 15, but that's a better situation than like removing my cash and getting rid of the earnings. That's essentially what it means. That is not a great description, but I would just say to you, that is true. On paper, the math says it works better. But in reality, what the Bible says is you've taken on risk. And now if you hit a bump in the road, you may lose your car. You may lose more than that. You may have people come after you. You lose your car. Now you can't go to work. Now you lose your job. Now you it's far less risky to just buy the car for cash. And now you're not putting yourself at risk by going into debt. Debt is risk, always, always. And that's why the Bible says it's dangerous. Someone says, ride the bus. It costs $35 a month. Ride a bike, it will get you good exercise. Yeah. Someone says, my friends drive expensive new Harleys. I bought a Kawasaki for $400 many years ago and sold it last week for $600. Good job, man. That's awesome. Congratulations. What about co-signing student loans to your children? Again, I will tell you the same thing I said about any debt. Debt is risk. Debt makes you a slave. If you're co-signing for a loan, what does the bank know about the person who wants to take the loan? They can't afford it. That's what the bank knows about that. They cannot afford it. They're probably not going to pay it back. So if you want to co-sign a loan for your kid, by all means, do it. But you are taking on the slavery then. You are taking on the slavery. I think it's far better. There's a great book out there called How to Debt-Free Degree. It's called Debt-Free Degree. I read that book. It is such a great book. If you want your kids to go to college, you know, some of the things include applying for the right scholarship. Some of it's, you know, how to do the FAFSA right. Some of it is about, hey, maybe instead of going to the expensive private school, I actually go to a community college for a couple years where the credits are one-third the price. You know, like there's lots and lots of ideas about how to make college cheaper instead of just co-signing loans to send them to a school that's going to liberalize them anyway. What about the people who say, I always make my credit card payment? 90% of credit card holders believe they always make the payment. They believe that, just like gamblers believe they win every time, overall. Do gamblers win overall? No. Do most people pay their credit card on time? No. But even if you do, I do have to point out, if you're one of those people that says you always pay your credit card on time, you're probably allowing that credit card to influence you, to influence your children, and influence your friend to live with bad financial habits. Just because you can get by using bad financial habits doesn't mean the people around you can. And it's unwise to help teach them lessons like that. What if I need to go to college to further my career to help me make more money to get out of debt? That's a great question. So here's what you do. You work your freaking butt off. You take a second job. You save up money. You go crazy because you're either going to have to go crazy to get out of debt, or you're going to have to go crazy right now to have the cash. You're going crazy to have the cash, and then you go to the school for a year, and you learn it for a year. Then you come back, and you make more money, and then you go back, and you take the next class that you need. Some people go to college, and they take one class at a time for many years. There's ways to do it without going into debt. There's this fascinating, oh man, this is so cool. If I don't remember the name of the video, but some guy compared, hey, if I become a plumber versus if I become a doctor who makes like $300,000, $400,000 a year, who has more money at the end? So the plumber's like making $50,000 a year, but he's chosen to save 20% of his money. The doctor goes into debt to go to college. The plumber is saving 20% on $50,000. The doctor then goes to medical school. Then the doctor goes to residency. And finally, like whatever is 12 years later, the doctor starts putting money into his retirement and savings account. Did you know that unless that doctor puts an obscene amount of money into his retirement account, he will never have as much as retirement as the plumber did? Isn't that crazy? Because he has to pay off all his loans, and he has to put an obscene amount of money. If you remember from last week, how if you start saving retirement at age 20 versus at age 21, it's like $1 million difference. And if you wait another 10 years, it's like $2.5-3 million difference. So you could actually become wealthier as a plumber if you know how to save than you could as a doctor if you don't put this into practice. So yeah, do that. All right, let's start moving on here. So we talked about removing the obstacles. We talked about learning how to plow and prepare the field. What comes next? Well, the next thing ancient farmers had to do, and I'm going to put on my farmer hat here. I never actually thought I'd be wearing a John Deere hat and a Chiefs shirt at the same time, but here we are. The next thing ancient farmers did to get their field ready was this ongoing work, pulling weeds, checking for pests, getting rid of the problems, and it's a non-stop job. It relates to this book in Ecclesiastes. This is the Bible. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Here's how we're going to relate it. You can write this down. Action number three, I need a budget because your budgets go dull, you need to check on it regularly for adjustments. This applies to my investments from last time too. Maybe some of you, I've actually heard some of you open a Roth IRA from last week. That's great. You need to check on these things and make adjustments. If the axe is dull and the edge is unsharpened, what does that mean? Well, if you're using an axe to try to cut down a tree, sometimes the axe gets dull. Instead of just continuing to whack at the tree, what should you do? Stop and sharpen it. Business owners have this phrase. They say, don't work in your business, work on your business. Meaning, if you own a pizza restaurant, you're the owner, you shouldn't be the one making the pizza. That's working in the business. The one who owns the business needs to work on it. They should be hiring employees. When are we going to open a new store? How are prices affecting my customers versus our profit level? What's our next marketing campaign and who should I put in charge of it? Do you see the difference between on and in the business, right? This verse is the same idea. You need to work on your budget instead of in your bank account, right? If you're in your bank account, you're like, I got money, I spend money. I got money, I spend money. I got money, I spend money. And like, it's all up here. No, you need to stop. You need to get outside your bank account. You get on top of it and say, I am here to manage this. I'm going to make a budget. I know for some of you, budget is the B word, but we're going to do it. You're going to make a budget. And you're not just going to make a budget, you're going to sharpen it. You're going to, how often do you sharpen an axe? Depends how well you want it to work. How often do you redo your budget? Depends how often you want it, how well you want it to work. So here's some practical application for this. I should use Google Sheets or the Every Dollar app, or at least a pencil and paper to budget. Then I should go back to this each paycheck or monthly and adjust. Maybe you've been using the same budget or you've been working on your budget for 10 years and you've kind of got it down pat now. You probably don't need to go every paycheck. You can wait a while, but you still need to check back every now and then, all right? Making a budget sucks. It really does. And checking on it monthly really sucks. But sometimes work sucks. You gotta do this to have that. Now, if you aren't used to making a budget, Dave Ramsey, he made and his team made an app called the Every Dollar app. There's a paid version that connects to your bank and all stuff. There's also a free version that just helps you manage your money wisely. Who in here uses that Dave Ramsey Every Dollar app? So, okay, good. A good chunk of us, right? It's really a good app. But you don't even have to do that. You could just use a pen and paper or Google spreadsheets. It's so simple. Let's say, and this is how you make a budget, okay? You got $2,000 a month. We'll just kind of call it a round number just to make it easy, okay? You got $2,000 a month. The first thing you're going to do every time is give God his 10%. You're going to put that to God, right? The next thing you're going to do is you're going to put $200 into savings, because we learned last week, you've got to save. The next thing you're going to do is you're going to put another $200 into retirement, because you got to get ready for retirement. After that, you're going to pay $500 to rent. You're going to pay $250 to food. Unless you have teenagers in the house, then it's approximately $338,000, okay? Then you're going to have $200 because you didn't get a car loan, so you're going to take $200 for bus passes and Ubers, okay? Bus passes and Ubers. Then you're going to spend $100 on miscellaneous, and you're going to spend $50 a month allocated just for fun. Why only $50? Because you only make $2,000, right? This is how you make a budget. Now you've got like $300 left over. All right, got $300 left over, and this is going to help you knock out your debt or whatever. This is how you make a budget. It's that simple. How much do I start with? What do I need to pay for? And then every couple months, you go back and sharpen the axe. Okay, so my rent just got raised to, you know, $600 instead of $500. So I'm going to, you know, knock my savings down temporarily to $100. You know, next month, oh, I got a roommate, so now it's only $300. You know, and then I can put $200 in savings for when the roommate runs out, you know, leaves. So this is how you make a budget. And you should go back. The only thing you have to do, and this is super important. Anybody know any creeps in their life? Like some of you said, that dude's creepy. And like you want to stay away from him. The thing you have to avoid is lifestyle creep. Lifestyle creep. What is lifestyle creep? So lifestyle creep, we're going to do a little graph here. Lifestyle creep, this is the amount of money you have. And this down here is like, we'll call it years, okay? Years. So what happens is you start with, say, $1,000 a month. That's not a lot. So you're spending $1,000 a month. And then you get a raise. Now I'm getting $1,500 a month. So what do? It creeps up with it. I'm going to buy more groceries. I want a steak now. I can afford it. And then you get another raise. And then you get yourself a nicer car. And then you get another raise. And then you go on the vacation. This is lifestyle creep. Okay, lifestyle creep. You do not want creeps in your life. Your spending increasing every time your income increases is how you never get financial peace, right? This person will never have breathing room no matter how much money they make. They did a study and they found out in America, people making $150,000 a year are still living paycheck to paycheck. Should someone making $150,000 live paycheck to paycheck? No. But why? Because they're doing the same thing they did when they were making $20,000 a year. They're spending it all. Your spending should not increase the same as your income. It shouldn't. So sharpen your axe. Go back to your budget and examine. Okay, this is really cool. I got a nice raise. So instead of $2,000, now I'm making $5,000, what should I do? Instead of bumping this all up, hey, why don't we increase our savings to like, you know, $1,000 a month and increase our giving to God to $500 so I'm doing more with my life. And then maybe we can bump up, you know, the food a little bit after that. But like, if you don't increase your savings and your giving, you're just increasing your materialism and you'll always be unhappy. We all want to be here. Go Chiefs or go Broncos or whatever bad decision you want to make. Right? We all want to have a better life. But before you build your house, you have to do the outdoor work. Let me check if there's any other new questions and then we'll get out of here. Someone says, did you take some classes to write like a doctor? Hey, I'm just as good with my left hand as my right hand when I write. I'm very good at it. Let's see here. Is the $2,000 car the one that you hit the cop with? Yes. It actually is. Wow. That's never going to go away, is it? Okay, we're good. We're good. Woo! I almost killed myself. All right. So let's just remember, before you build your house, you have to put your outdoor work in order. But I'm telling you, if you put this into practice, you're almost ready to build. All of these things that we learned today and yet last week, these are all God-ordained things. They weren't like Jeff Pipo ideas. I mean, we kind of applied it in ways that apply to us. But all the ideas are from God himself. And if you skip any of them, you're living in fantasy land. Next week, there's one more crucial step to prepare your fields before you get all this. And you don't want to miss it. What would you do if you had all the margin and more income? Maybe you have some family members who need help. Maybe it'd just be less stress. Maybe it'd be nice if you could have $30,000 saved up in a savings account. Wouldn't that be nice? Like, wow, even if I wreck my entire car, I could just go buy a new one. It's okay to let your mind wander for a minute. Imagine what building your house would be like. Man, it could just be less stress. That'd be nice to have less stress. But no more fantasies. We're going to put in the work, and we're going to do this. Before we go today, if there's anyone here who's realizing that, wow, I've been in financial stress, and I don't want to be in financial stress anymore, I want to ask you the question about spiritual stuff. Have you ever been in spiritual distress? Have you ever been in a spot where you went, man, I wish someone would come help me? Well, that's God. That's Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. We were in debt to God because of our sin. If there's anyone here today that's realizing, wow, debt is a really bad thing, I hope you also realize that debt to God is a bad thing. The only thing is you can't pay this one on your own. Jesus Christ already paid it for you, but you have to accept it. So if you're ready to say, Jesus Christ, I'm ready for you, I'd encourage you to fill out that red card we got and drop it in that box. Make sure you mark on the back that you're ready to get baptized and follow Jesus. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. More important than getting out of financial debt. Let's pray. God, I ask in Jesus' name, you help us to work hard, help us to be wise with our money. Thank you for giving us a good map to get out of this problem area in our life. Help us to do it with passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.